How many of you in here, watching or listening to this, have a family member that just drives you up a wall? And this family member doesn't have to be saved. Because, you know, saved people can drive you up a wall, but so can lost people. In fact, sometimes saved people will drive you up a wall more than lost people. It all depends on who they is. But how many of you have a relative, maybe a close friend, or kind of close friend, but this person is either saved or they're not saved, but they just don't listen to a thing you say. And no matter what you do, you tend to get so frustrated. And you do everything you can to try and, you know, help them change. And you want them to change to be like Jesus. It's not like you want them to be like you. You want them to change to be like Jesus. But it's like you just get frustrated. Anybody ever been there before? And then you have to fight the flesh, because there are times you honestly want to smack these people. And you're hoping that maybe you could feel approved of God in doing so. But that little voice of your new nature says, nope, sorry, we can't accommodate that one. Let's talk about that tonight. Give me their names. Let's talk about them publicly. No, I'm joking. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to show you something tonight that may help you understand what you're doing right and what you're doing wrong. Let's put it like that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we pick this up in verse 12. It says, "For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon those we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need. But God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly, teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret?" And he closes this out in verse 31 saying, "But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show unto you a more excellent way." Now, very briefly, when he says covet earnestly the best gifts, in essence, What is it that applies to you? And when he says, I show you a more excellent way, he begins in verse 13 talking about living in love. Living the love of God. So then to simplify this, he's saying, yes, you should covet earnestly the operation of the gifts, but I'm going to show you a way to get these things to happen in your life, a better way. If you will press into the love of God and live that love walk, then everything God has for you, whatever the calling would be, it's going to begin to manifest. Meaning, don't focus so much on your calling. Focus more on developing God's love in your life. So for all of you, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, if your concern is, I just wish I knew what God's call was on my life. I just don't know what to do. You know, I've prayed and I've read the Bible and I've listened to every teaching series on earth. I still don't know. Okay, here's the better way. Press into the love of God. Forget about your calling. Seriously. Forget about it. Press into the love of God. Let that love be developed in you. And the understanding of your calling is going to come forth. Well, that sounds a lot, you know, different from the way a lot of people preach it and teach it. They give you these seminars and they give you these questionnaires and all these other things to try and help you figure out what your ministry calling is. But they need to be focusing on the love walk. Well, anyway, what we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a comparison between a human body and the body of Christ. And he says, look, you know, in the human body, you have eyes, nose, fingers, and everything else. And in the human body, every part plays a vital role. I can remember years ago when people would talk about how that medical science could not figure out any use for the appendix. And so they just cut it out. You know, if you had went into surgery and they had to operate on one thing, well, while they were in there, they just take your appendix out because they couldn't figure out, you know, it doesn't serve a purpose. Well, I have news for you. You may not know what the purpose is, but it's in there for a reason. I mean, God didn't just have leftover parts and say, well, what am I going to do with this thing? Right? You know? It's not like when you put your kid's bicycle together at Christmas and you end up with all this extra stuff over here. So what am I going to do with this? The appendix serves a reason. Every part of the body of Christ has a purpose. And he talks in here about, again, to kind of make it brief, that we adorn parts of our body that we don't want people to see. Meaning we wear clothing. Well, what? Adam and Eve. I mean, think about it. What, you know, they sewed fig leaves together. And he said, and he's saying, as a result, those parts actually have a greater adornment. You know what I'm saying? Because when we put all the fancy stuff on, then the things were hidden. Our fancy. But he's saying the bottom line is this. In the human body, there's a purpose for everything. In the body of Christ, everybody has a role. And he kind of sums it up then in verse 27. He says, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Or you are a particular member. Now, some of you members are apostles, some of you are prophets, some of you are teachers, some of you, the miracles, which corresponds to the evangelists. We've talked about this in the past. If you have questions about it, get my teaching series, Taking Heed to Your Ministry. Then gifts, plural, of healings, that corresponds to the pastor. Helps, that's the person that, you know, the gospel entrepreneur. Governments, diversities of tongues. And we see a corresponding passage to this over in Ephesians chapter 4. So go ahead and turn over there. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 7, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Well, we just saw that we're members of the body of Christ. And here we're seeing about the gift of Christ. So obviously what we're getting ready to read has something to do with Christ. If it has something to do with Christ, it must have something to do with the body of Christ. And since we're part of the body of Christ, this has something to do with us. And he states that to every one of us, you know, we're members in particular, members of the body of Christ, and to every one of us has been given what? Grace according to the measure of the gift. So that means that no matter what my gift is, no matter what it is that God wants me to do, all the grace that I need to fulfill it to perfection has been made available to me. And to use simplistic terms, if I need 5 pounds of grace to fulfill perfectly what God wants me to do, 5 pounds of grace has already been paid for. If you need 20 pounds of grace, then it's already paid for. All the grace we need, every measure of it, every bit of it, is available to us. And he says, wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Well, that brings up a question. What are these gifts? Well, he tells you beginning in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So basically, we're seeing the same thing that we saw back over there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, here's what's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 12, the biggest chunk from verse 12 to verse 31, the biggest chunk of that is dealing with the fact that we're all a part of the body of Christ, and he's giving the example of the human body and that every part plays a function. But now here, it's kind of like it's reversed a little bit. He starts out by saying, you have a gift. And this gift has been given from Christ to you, to every one of us. We have one of these gifts. Some of us are apostles, some of us are prophets, etc. and so forth. For the perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, conforming to his image. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. See there? So there's a direct connection between this and 1 Corinthians. But what I want you to see here is that he's talking about every one of us has a gift. He's talking about these gifts. Then he begins talking about the purpose of these gifts. Well, now I have this gift. You have a gift. Every one of us, we have a gift. And the grace necessary to fulfill that gift has been made available to us. Then he begins revealing to us that each one of us, with our gifts, are a part of the body. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. So I'm a joint and I'm a part. You're a joint and you're a part. As a joint and a part, we are supposed to do everything we can to edify the body of Christ and to facilitate walking together in unity. Unity in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, that's the goal. Okay? The harsh reality is this. There are far too many Christians who are seeking to facilitate conformity to their church or their organization. And there are a lot of people who are going to end up in heaven forever and ever without ever having fully allowed themselves to be used by God as a joint and a part to facilitate growth into the image of Christ. But they're still going to heaven. So God has set this as a goal before us. So I'm a member of the body, I'm a joint, and I'm a part, and I'm supposed to be supplying to the body of Christ. Now, I want you to see another version of this, but in a much shorter passage. Turn over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to have to jump in here in the middle of what Paul is writing, but we'll pick it up in verse 16. He says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increase with the increase of God." You see the similarities again in this. So I'm a member, I'm a joint, I'm a part, and I'm a band. And so I'm supposed to operate in my pastoral calling or my evangelist's calling or whatever it would be to try to bring about unity within the body of Christ. If I'm not called to be a prophet, then I don't need to try to function as a prophet. If I'm not called to be a pastor, I don't need to try to function as a pastor. We know all of this. So therefore, we accept that I may not be called to be an evangelist, but whatever I am called to be, I can be a good one. And as far as God is concerned, I can be a perfect prophet or a perfect apostle or a perfect pastor. What that means is you just do what God's called you to do, and that's it. And that means, speaking from a pastor's perspective, it isn't about trying to get your church to be the biggest church around. It's about doing what God calls you to do. It's about obeying Him, and what happens, happens. Now that sounds almost like, you know, a que sera, sera attitude, but it's not. You do what God tells you to do, and you leave the rest up to Him. You don't try to make it happen. So this is pertaining to the what we would call the ministry callings. But now I want to show you something else. Turn over to Matthew chapter 9. And what I'm getting ready to show you at this point, the passage we're going to look at, and the next passage, this is the answer to your frustration. The people that you want to slap, the people that maybe you have slapped, people you've yelled at, people, I mean, all this stuff. In Matthew chapter 9, look in verse 35. It says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Glory to God. That's exciting. He preaches the gospel of the kingdom and heals every sickness and every disease among the people. Do you understand what this is saying? In John 14, where he says, "Look, if you believe in me, the works I do, you shall do also." And I shared before, you know, why fuss about the second half of that verse? "And greater works than these." You know, you get in a big argument, big debate. Well, what does it mean, greater? Does it mean more in number? Does it mean bigger? Does it mean... Hey, forget about that part. Deal with the first part. I've taught on what the greater works are anyway. The first part, do the works of Jesus. Well, when you preach the gospel of the kingdom, healing is supposed to be there too. Because part of the gospel of the kingdom is healing. Well, I'm still pressing into the fullness of that. But in verse 36 it says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." Now look here. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Notice what's missing in here. He didn't tell them to do it. Look, What did he tell them to do? Pray. He said, pray that the Lord will send laborers into the harvest field of the lives of those people. Here's where people miss it. They're trying to be harvesters when they're supposed to be prayers. And if you try to harvest when God would rather that you pray, you've got it reversed. He didn't tell them, fellas, go get them. He didn't say, it's your responsibility to go into the harvest field and reap the souls into the kingdom. He looked at them and said, pray that laborers will be sent into the harvest field. What have we heard? And growing up in church now, if you grew up in church like that, what did you hear? Go into all the world. Meaning, we're all supposed to be laborers sent into the harvest. I'm not saying we don't witness to people. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus himself is looking at these fellows and he's saying, pray that laborers will be sent into the harvest. For one thing, that means that there's supposed to be prayer before the harvesters go forth to harvest. And we're spending... Listen. You might as well admit it. You're guilty, and so am I. We've tried to harvest before we prayed. And we've tried to be the laborers when we should have been praying, and then we walk away frustrated. Have you ever considered the possibility that maybe, when it comes to your family members who don't want to hear you mention the name of Jesus, that you need to just hush up and drop to your knees and pray for the laborers to be sent into their lives? Have you ever considered that? But it's like we want to elbow our way past God. I'll show you how it's done, Lord. And it doesn't get done. Jesus is telling his followers, pray that the laborers be sent into the harvest field. Now, in other places, he did send people forth, did he not? But not here. He's saying, pray. Who told them to pray? Who gave them these instructions? Jesus. Okay, now what does that mean? That means if we go to him and we ask, what am I supposed to do here? And he says, pray. And then you run down the street or drive over to their house or, you know, go on the prowl looking for them to try to harvest them into the kingdom. Do you understand you miss God? How many of you would feel so much utter frustration if God just said, pray and don't do anything else? Just pray. But they're going to hell. Like he doesn't know. He's sitting up there saying, really? I didn't know this. That's news. They're going to hell? Oh, my goodness. Son, what are we going to do about that? If God says, just pray. Leave him alone and pray. And so you pray. And so you pray. And so you pray. Can I let you in on a little secret? I firmly believe that a lot of people want to be the harvesters because they want to be able to say, I led them to the Lord. That pride is going to keep them away from the cross. What difference does it make who says the magic words? What difference does it make who leads them to Jesus? What difference does it make? It doesn't. If we're all part of the same body and we all have a role to play, then what difference does it make which foot steps on the step first? You understand? What difference does it make which hand scratches the itch just as long as it gets scratched? And if I can't reach it, I'll be glad you're there with a hand. So I can tell you, no, up, down, right, left, right there. Ooh, yeah. You know, your foot starts kicking like a little... You know what I mean? Jesus right here, he's saying, the harvest truly is plenteous. Amen, Jesus, you're right. But the laborers are few. Is it possible that there would be more laborers if more people were praying instead of trying to be the laborer? Is it possible? Sure it is. Is it possible that there are a lot of people trying to be harvesters, but they can't because they're supposed to be praying? What difference does it make who leads your mom, dad, aunt, uncle, son, daughter, grandson, grand? I mean, what difference does it make? Your boss, your co-workers, what difference does it make? As long as they come to Jesus. As long as the backsliders, you know, get restored into fellowship. As long as the prodigals come home. What difference does it make? What difference? I mean, if they're walking down the street and some drunk just walks out of a mission and he's still drunk, and he looks at your family member and says, "You need Jesus." And then staggers off down the street. Do you realize that right there might be all that's necessary?
You mean God could use a drunk?
Well, he used Balaam's ass. Who cares what he speaks through as long as they get the message? You guys better clean up your imagery here. I didn't say anything unscriptural, and you know it. Can you hear what Pastor Martin just said? Did you hear what? Seriously. Pray and send the labor. See, he said pray. He didn't say describe the laborers. He didn't say, you know, pick their size and their color and their weight and everything. He just said pray. Just pray. Here's the thing. Get this. God already knows who the laborer is supposed to be. He knows that. You know what this is saying right here? This is saying, I mean, this is one of the most incredible revelations you're going to get out of Scripture. God is telling us the key to souls being harvested is the right laborers walking into their lives. And we need to pray so the right laborers get into their lives. Instead of trying to be a laborer, maybe I'm supposed to be a prayer. But then next week, maybe I'll be the harvester. See what I'm saying? Now let me show you another place that goes along with this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And again, we'll just kind of pick up here in the middle of this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. If there's no planting and there's no watering, there's not going to be any increase. Because somebody has to plant, somebody has to water, so that God can begin to move on that which has been planted and that which has been watered, so that the increase can take place. Have you considered that instead of trying to bring increase into people's lives, you're just supposed to be sowing for a while, planting, and that's it? But how many times have we tried to be the planter and the waterer and the harvester? We try to be everything. I've got news for you. You can't be everything. Now, there can be those occasions to where you'll be planting and you'll be watering and you will be the harvester. But I want you to think about your own life. How often has it been like that? Very rare. Consider all the people you're concerned about. How many times have you been everything? Planter, waterer, harvester. It's rare. Maybe God just wants you to plant into some people's lives. He'll tell you what to say. He'll tell you what to do. Maybe the planting would be something as simple as God telling you to pay for the person's Happy Meal who's in line behind you. $5 or whatever it is. I don't know. I don't know what Happy Meals are. They may have gone so high in price they don't make you happy anymore. Seriously. And you stand in there in line to buy your burger and your fries and your Coke, and God speaks to you and He says, I want you to buy the person's lunch who's standing beside you. Or maybe you're standing behind somebody and they order their meal and they bring it and you know they're standing there getting ready to pay it, and God says, you tell them lunch is on you today. And so you say, excuse me, sir, ma'am, God just told me I'm supposed to pay for your lunch today because He loves you. Have a happy, happy meal. Now, they're going to look at you like you're weird, like you're crazy. Like you're some kind of a, you know, like you just beam down from somewhere. And they're not going to understand it. Or, maybe they've been going through hell on earth lately, and as they were driving to the restaurant, they're crying out to God, God, I just want to know if you're real. I just want to know if you're real, please. I'm tired of all this stuff. I'm tired of my husband beating me. I'm tired of my wife beating me. I'm tired of this, tired of that. You know, God, I just want to know if you're real. And then there you are. And you just, God just told me He wants me to buy your lunch today, so I'm going to buy your lunch today because God wants you to know He loves you. But you have no idea. But what you are doing, you're planting. Or maybe you're watering. I don't know. But God's working to produce the increase. Can you imagine? I mean, I know God doesn't get frustrated, but can you imagine how, you know, human terms, how frustrated God must get? He's trying to get us to plant. He's trying to get us to water. And He's trying to get us to pray so He can get the laborers out there, give the increase, and souls are won to Jesus. And the planters are trying to harvest, and the prayers are trying to water, and the harvesters, they have no clue. Everything's all messed up. See, this isn't talking about the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. It's not talking about any of those. Because all of those can be planters. All of those can be waterers. All of those can be prayers. All of those can be harvesters. It's not talking about the ministry callings. It's talking about just being a Christian and doing what God tells you to do. And this is why I'm firmly convinced that we get so frustrated at times. It's because we're trying to be everything and get those people saved. They need Jesus. Why won't they listen to me? Because you're not supposed to be talking to them. You're supposed to be praying for the harvester. You're supposed to be interceding. You're supposed to be praying to break down strongholds so that the harvester can receive the direction from God to move into that person's life and bring that increase into the kingdom. See, we think God just does anything He wants, whenever He wants to, however He figures is the best way to do it. If that were true, how come those lost family members of yours aren't saved yet? How come all these people that you've known who've died, and they died far as you know without Jesus, why did that happen? Why did God just sit up there and ignore your prayers and ignore everything? Why did He just sit up there? Why didn't He move? Is it because possibly that we haven't prayed enough for the laborers to be sent into the harvest field of their lives? Here's one that's absolutely crazy. I mean, to the human way of thinking. To the way that we've humanized our Christian mind of Christ. Could it be that God just wants you to live like a Christian in front of them and not even mention the name of Jesus? And not even talk about coming to church? Could that be possible? Oh no, Brother Martin, that could never be. Well, and you, when did you get to be God too? Is it? Yeah, it's possible. Jesus, listen to this. Jesus went home And because of their unbelief, he couldn't do any mighty works. And he made the statement, he said, a prophet's not without honor except in his hometown. Do you understand? You've been living without honor in your hometown under your roof or wherever that is, and you can't figure out what the problem is. I'm trying to help you see what the problem is. You do what you can by the direction of God, and if he's telling you to be a prayer, and that's it. Don't even plant. Don't even water. Don't even try to be a harvester. Just be a prayer. And I'll send the planters. I'll send the waterers. And I'll send the harvesters. And you're going to begin to see results. See, our approach has been so messed up because of our zeal to want to see people changed. Let's forget about the win of the Jesus for the pride thing. Our zeal to want to see people changed. Our concern about where they're going to spend eternity. And let's face it, guys, sometimes we get pushy over this. Well, pushy doesn't work. But this works right here. This works. I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 18. Exodus chapter 18. Now what I'm going to do, before we start reading in Exodus 18... I'm going to give you a brief synopsis of Exodus 35. In Exodus 35, God was talking to Moses, and he says, Moses, we need to get the tabernacle built. And Moses says, okay, we'll do it. And God says, there are certain people in the camp of Israel who are experts in the area of stone cutting, experts in the area of crafting metals, experts in the area of woodworking, experts in the area of dyeing cloth, experts in the area of being seamstress and so forth. And he said, those people are to do their part. The woodworkers aren't supposed to deal with the metal. The metal people will do that. And so the call went out, and all the people who were skilled in these different areas began to step up and do their part. To paraphrase, the prayers prayed, the planters planted, the waterers watered, and the harvesters harvested. Well, in Exodus chapter 18, here's what's happened. Jethro, who is Moses' father-in-law, shows up to the camp after Israel has come had their exodus out of Egypt. And here's the report about what God did. And so he meets with Moses, and they're talking about all this, and Jethro, you know, praising God for it and so forth, and they have a meal and all that. Well, they go to bed. And the next day, pick this up in verse 13. It came to pass on the morrow that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, what is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. Now look at this, and Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Now stop right there. In the way that we would look at this in the natural, excuse me, you're telling me it's not good for me to instruct the people in the ways of God, his statutes, his laws, and what he wants? You're telling me? You're telling me? Huh? Who are you talking to? I'm Moses. He's saying, you're telling me that this isn't a good thing? How can you say this isn't a good thing? You know, burning bush Moses here, all right? How can you say this isn't a good thing? Well, verse 18, look at this. He says, thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Jethro had to be a bold man. But I can just hear his voice speaking in love. Moses, my son, You know, maybe put his arm around him, or maybe they sat down, you know, over one of those happy meals, and they're talking. He says, Moses, what are you doing? And he begins to share this with him. Moses was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. Moses was doing what he thought was the right thing before God. Moses was sharing the Word of God with these people. And Jethro, he says, Moses, the thing that thou doest is not good. He says, thou wilt surely wear away. How many of you have ever, in dealing with one of those family members, ever felt like or said, this is wearing me out? Huh? Okay. We have precedent. It's because you're trying to be everything to that person or those people. And you're not called to be everything. But not only that, look here. In verse 18, he says, thou wilt surely wear away, now look here, both thou and this people that is with thee. Moses thought he was doing the right thing. Moses thought that he was being obedient to God. Moses thought he was being pleasing unto God. Moses thought he was meeting the needs of the people, helping the people. Then all of a sudden he gets this revelation, you're taking too much upon yourself. You're trying to be everything when you're not supposed to be everything. You're going to wear yourself out, but there's going to be a trickle-down effect, and it's going to be a negative thing, a negative effect on these people. It's going to harm them as well. I'm sure Moses never thought of it that way. I'm sure he never thought, me helping them with the Word of God, it's going to wear me out, but it's going to hurt them too. Have you ever thought that all of your preaching is hurting them more than helping them?
Well, it can't be hurting. I'm sowing the Word of God.
And it's worked how well so far? How many years have you been doing this? Have you ever considered maybe going to God and doing it like this? Just saying, okay, I quit. No more. Until you tell me what you want me to do. Do you want me to be a prayer? And that's all you want me to be in this person's life? I'll be a prayer. You want me to be a planter? I'll be a planter. What do you want me to be? You tell me, where do I fit in? What part am I in this person's salvation? What role do I play? Because I am tired of wearing myself out. They won't listen to a thing I say. Well, is it possible you're having that verse 18 effect on them? You're wearing them out? This is so different and so radical from what we hear preached. We're told we've got to be the light into everybody's life. No, we have to be a light. And if they were to look at it, they can. But we have to be the light. That means we have to live like Jesus, no matter who wants to receive it or who doesn't want to receive it. We have to live like Jesus, but living like Jesus means we go to Capernaum instead of Galilee, even though we want to go to Galilee. You follow me? We go to Bethsaida instead of Jerusalem, even though we want to go to Jerusalem. We pray instead of water. We plant instead of harvest. We just do our part. And then, continuing in this story here in Exodus 18, Jethro said, Moses, here's what you need to do. You need to get some people out of each of the tribes, men who walk in wisdom, men who are mature, men the people will respect because they're committed unto God. And then you disciple them. Now, I'm paraphrasing, but this whole thing's right in there. He says, you disciple them, so that they know the law and the statutes of God. Then you set them up over groups of different size, and then the people, you know, they'll go to the first level. And if it's not resolved, well, then they go to the second level. And if it's not resolved, do you understand? This right here, Exodus 18, is the foundation for the court legal system in our nation. It goes back to right here. Well, then we better change our legal system because of, you know, separation of church and state and all that. This is the origin right here. Now the judges that were over the 50 That's all they were supposed to do. The ones that were over the hundreds, that's all they're supposed to do. And one thing I can tell you that Moses didn't do. Now, he might have maybe at first. I don't know. Scripture doesn't say this, so I'm speculating. But he didn't go running to every group, checking out everything that was going on. You know why? He let them do their thing. And he realized, if it's bad enough, it'll end up on me. Do you know what happened when Moses did this? When this was all set in place, do you understand what happened? Instantly, he had peace. Instantly, he had rest. Instantly, he had relief. He woke up and he walked out of his tent and he looked, and there's nobody in line. The glory to God. Think about it. And he knew eventually some people would end up there with him. But a burden was lifted. And he knew everything's being taken care of, even though my hands aren't in the mix. I stay right here. Today I'm a prayer. Tomorrow I'm a planter. The day after that I'll be a waterer. And then next week I will be a harvester. Stop trying to be what you aren't supposed to be. You know what this requires? Seeking God every day. Father, what do you want me to be today? I yield myself over to you. Do you want me to be a sower? I'll be a sower. Planter, waterer, harvester. I mean, just, you know, use me how you want to use me. But I'm not going to try to be something I'm not. Do you have any idea how much peace you're going to have? That means you're leaving your family members, the ones that, you know, you get so frustrated with, want to smack and everything. You're leaving them in the hands of God and you're trusting Him through your praying that the planters, the waterers, and the laborers are going to be sent into the harvest field of their lives. You want to see results yesterday, don't you? So do I. But think of it like this. All the damage that we've caused over the years from trying to be everything is going to have to be kind of undone. That might take a day or a week or a month. I don't know. I know that in the realm of the Spirit, things can be accelerated. But if we stop trying to be everything we're not supposed to be, and we trust God to help us understand what to do and how to do it, we'll end up planting in somebody's life we don't even know. But it might be the person that's going to the church down the road. Or, for all you know, it might be somebody that will come walking in here in a month. I don't know. Don't try to be the fix-it to do everything. Be the prayer or the planter or the waterer or the harvester that God wants. Trust me. We're going to see results. Keep it in order. Do what He wants, and everything's going to be okay. Praise the Lord.